Our second lesson today comes from the Gospel according to Luke. I'm reading from the 24th chapter. 2 weeks ago, we were here for Easter Sunday worship under these banners. Last week, we were here again, and the story came not from the early morning of Easter, but from the afternoon of Easter, from John's Gospel. And on this second Sunday after Easter, we are still on the day of Easter in the afternoon, and the story comes from Luke's Gospel. So later in the day, Easter day still, we have this story. Listen. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Almost exactly 27 years ago, in the spring of my first year at Union Seminary, I preached my first sermon to a real live congregation. You see, by my rough count, I have preached more than 1,000 sermons in the midst of congregational life since then, but you always remember your first sermon. I was taking a preaching class with Welford Hobby at Union, and I had been assigned a passage from Genesis 18. Now remember, in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and Sarah to go and leave their homeland and be a blessing to the world, that through Abraham and Sarah, God would bless the whole world. Well, by the time we get to Genesis 18, God appears to Abraham and Sarah in the oaks of Mamre, in their tent, and God tells them that Sarah is going to have a baby, the beginning, see, of all the blessing. The text says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." Now that's the biblical way of saying that this pregnancy is not only unexpected, it is unlikely. Except that God is involved, and it's all unexpected and unlikely, except that God is involved because Sarah, you see, is about 100 years old. So the story in Genesis 18 says Sarah laughed, just like we would laugh at hearing pregnancy at 100 years old. And if you recall the story, there is this question that God asks as Abraham and Sarah are sitting in their tent and perplexed and laughing. God says, "Is anything too wonderful for God?" So my first sermon on this text from Genesis 18 had to do with doubt and faith. And it centered on that question, is anything too wonderful for God? Well, obviously the answer to that question is no, because God is God and nothing is too wonderful for God. Not even a new baby for Abraham and Sarah, as advanced in age as they are. This is how the story goes. Nothing is too wonderful for God, not the establishment of God's people in the world through Abraham and Sarah, as the story goes. Not saving God's people from Egypt, out of slavery, as the story goes, or guiding them through the wilderness, or establishing them in the promised land, or giving them a king, which they asked for and needed, or all the other things that God keeps doing in the Bible. Is anything too wonderful for God? No, that's the point. Nothing is beyond God's power and possibility. So that was my point in that first sermon, and we should never doubt it. And as a novice preacher preaching on Seminary Sunday in the Shenandoah Valley in Goshen, Virginia, I was urging the folks not to doubt, but to trust. Trust God like Abraham and Sarah, because in fact nothing is too wonderful for God. Well, today I want to let you in on a secret. I have lots of doubts. And I've been ordained in ministry now for 25 years, and I've preached 1,000 sermons in many churches and with real live people. I have plenty of doubts. In that first sermon, I had the notion that doubt was the opposite of faith. God asked, is anything too wonderful for God? We would all like to believe that. So my first sermon was, and it was really pretty bad. I read it this week. Those people in Goshen were so sweet. Nice job, preacher. In that first sermon, I was trying to urge us all, myself included, to trust God amidst our doubts. It was so naive and so misdirected, I think. Here's what I know. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It's not. Indifference is probably the opposite of faith. Despair, lostness, that may be the opposite of faith. What I know more deeply and more honestly is how doubt and faith are so often right side by side, never very far from each other even. Some level of believing and some level of doubting are part of all of us. Inside each one of us, invariably, we're all trying to find our way with this journey of faith and doubt, and they're always close by. That's how it is for me, anyway. I saw recently an interview with Billy Graham. It was from his house in Montreat, North Carolina, where he's now more than 90 years old. Someone asked him if he believes that after he dies, he will hear God say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When Billy Graham heard that question, he started squirming a bit, reflecting his inner struggle and even his doubt. And he paused a long time and he said, "I hope so." An elderly, troubled woman, filled with her own doubt, ran up to the champion of the Reformation, Martin Luther, and asked for some help. The champion of the Reformation, Martin Luther, she's talking to, "Tell me, can you help me with my doubts?" And he said, "When you recite the creeds, do you believe them?" She said, "Yes, yes, certainly I do, every word." And Luther said, "Then go in peace, because your faith is stronger than mine." Doubt and faith are often partners on the journey of life. I recall vividly the moment in the memorial service of my father in the Davidson College Presbyterian Church. I had worked with the pastors in that place, along with my siblings and my mother, to put together every aspect of that service. Yet when we sang the great hymns of the faith, when we stood to recite the great creed of the faith, I struggled to voice them. I was grateful for a congregation to fill the place with those words of affirmation and hope amidst my own sense of loss. See, doubt and faith are not opposites. Doubt is part of faith. At least for me and for many of us. And when we can be honest about our doubts and ask questions and struggle through those doubting seasons, then faith has more depth, and faith has more pertinence for our living, and faith gives more meaning to our very lives. It's such a wonderful thing to hold a new baby, to see the miracle of life, the gift of God, the handiwork of God in our midst. We can hold a baby, and we've all done it, and these moments encourage faith and inspire us. They give us vision and perspective. They even maybe increase our commitment to serving God in the world, who can create such amazement, miracle out of nothing. Is anything too wonderful for God? We say no. Look at this. We see it. We hold it. We're inspired by it. What a wonderful thing. It's a terrible thing to sit and tell parents that their baby, perhaps a college student, has been killed. It's such a terrible thing to be knocking at a door, waiting for the door to answer, only to tell them the car wreck was fatal. The loss is real. Some of you know that very well. Those moments create chaos and despair and heartache and loss. And you wonder, where is God? And what is God doing? And how am I ever going to make a way through this mess? Those moments create a bunch of doubt and challenge and uncertainty for us. And this is life. Faith and doubt, often right next to each other. We often find ourselves somewhere in there, between faith and doubt, between clarity and perplexity, between confusion and confidence. So just under this robe that I wear for worship, and undoubtedly just under your Sunday best, your coats and ties, your nice dresses, your pastel colors, just under the smiling faces that we put on to take on the world, just under all of that, we know our souls are a little less tidy. We know the doubt is always there with our faith. We have some faith, but we sure would like more. We believe. We pray that God would help us in our unbelief. And we're all looking for a little more faith, a little more confidence, a little more sense that God is real and God is present and God knows what I'm dealing with and what you're dealing with, and God is at work in the world. And we try to see it, and when we can't see it, we still pray for it. And that's where we find ourselves, seeking to be more and more God's faithful people. But it always includes our doubts. That's why I like this story so much from the Gospel according to Luke, especially that line that serves as our sermon title today. They were disbelieving and still wondering. See, Jesus has appeared to them, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Wouldn't it be nice to sense the peace of Christ covering us? "Peace be with you," Jesus says. Even after he asked them, "Why are you so frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He showed them his body again. "It's real. It's not a ghost." He's saying, "Here's my hands and my feet." He's really there. And then he says, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. See, that's often how we are. Maybe even right in front of Jesus and still disbelieving and still wondering, just like those disciples. And I love how the passage unfolds. It's fantastic. Jesus doesn't just scold them for their doubt or their disbelief like a novice preacher might do. He doesn't just urge them, "Nothing is impossible for God." Jesus doesn't condemn them for disbelieving and still wondering like a lot of religion might do. No, he sits with them and enjoys a meal with them. The gospel writer even wants us to know what they had for the meal. It was broiled fish. It was good for you. It's not fried, like giving you cholesterol. Broiled fish is what they ate, and he ate it. See, it was really an act of community. It was an act of care for them. It was a moment of patience and love, tending to their faith and their doubt. Doubts and faith are not opposites. They go together in life, even for the disciples dining with the Lord, even for us. And then it says, he opened their minds to the Scriptures, and he challenged them to go and be witnesses. He ate with them, and he loved them. And he helped them learn and understand so that faith could take root in their doubts, and then they could go be witnesses. Be witnesses, empowered to live and serve as Christ's disciples. I must say that this is something like that's happened to me in my journey, in my own heart, in my own life. See, disbelieving and still wondering when it includes fellowship with God, when it includes fellowship with God's people, when it includes studying and listening and learning about all that God has been doing. My faith has deepened. As I have listened, as I have learned about God, who God is, what God is doing, where God might be present, where God might be at work, faith has blossomed, even alongside doubt. And the more I learn, the more I can trust God. And the more I can trust God, the more I can see God present, even in those worst moments. The more I know what God has done through the biblical story, through Abraham and Sarah and even their pregnancy and all the other places where God is at work in unbelievable times and places, the more we can see and appreciate and learn about God at work in that story, in your story, in our community, in our world, the more faith grows in me. See, a little faith, tended and nurtured, especially through patience, and especially through special people, generates more faith. Then the more I listen to God's promises fulfilled in Scripture, like with Abraham and Sarah, and with other hurting people in the Bible, and through life, and through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the more I can sense God present in my life, and see God present in your life, and see God at work in our lives together. Life is such a journey. Faith and doubt and perplexity and clarity. But just as Jesus is powerfully present with those disciples, dining with them, having some broiled fish with them, in their disbelieving and still wondering, the risen Jesus is present there and keeps walking with them. And the risen Jesus is present here and keeps walking with us wherever we find ourselves. Never leaving us, loving us through everything, everything. Even our disbelieving and wondering and saying, come on, come along. You too are my witnesses. You too are my witnesses. This past week I sat in the hospital room of one of our older members. She's 90 years old. She was getting treatment for her cancer that has come back. She's lived a long time. She knows she's lived a long time. She also knows she's getting toward the end of her life because she's just heard this recent news, cancer, again. She continues to live with faith and grace, with dignity and charm, with compassion for others, with a sincere interest in so much beyond herself. She has so many questions about many of you and what's going on in this church and how we're serving God. It was really powerful to sit with her. After a time of talking, she paused for a moment and she said, Alec, what do you think heaven is like? In her situation, this is not just a theological question. In her situation, it's not just a theoretical question. After my own pause, I told her how much I like a certain prayer that appears in the Presbyterian Book of Worship, and We often use it at funerals and memorial services. It's part of a longer prayer of thanksgiving for the gift of life that comes to us from God. Prayers of thanks for this particular person and faith and God's abiding love for us through all things. And then the prayer says, "And dear God, we look forward to that glad reunion in the life to come." That's my sense of heaven, I said. That glad reunion in the life to come. That was my image for her of God and God's people in some way, with real presence, with real life and peace, with our loved ones and with God, heaven. And in her gracious, quiet way, she said, "I like that. Yeah, I like that." We all have our doubts, but we're also surrounded by faith. And we are surrounded by God, and God never, ever, ever lets us go. So when our hearts are open, even when we are disbelieving and still wondering, we get a taste of refreshment for our parched souls. We get a reminder that indeed God continues to be at work right in our lives, right where we need it. We can look forward to that glad reunion in the life to come. That means your loved ones, and my loved ones, and God together. We can sense that even in our deepest heartache, God is somehow at work, somewhere at work. And we, you know what? We are held by God, who walks among us in Jesus, who eats with us, who never leaves us, and who teaches us what we need to know. And we can appreciate that our biggest worries about ourselves, about our children, about our parents, about whatever it is that is haunting us, our biggest worries are known and held by God also. We can know that following Jesus, loving as Jesus loved, serving as Jesus served, caring as Jesus cared. Friends, there's no other important life than that. Nothing. And we too can be witnesses. Witnesses to God's presence, witnesses to God's promises in this hurting world. See, we sit today under these banners and it says, "Indeed, Christ is risen." We seek to live this faith. You and I, even in our doubts, with love and service, with mercy and justice, bringing healing and light, hope and kindness, peace and joy to our community, to our city, to our whole world. See, Jesus has faith in us. May we live with enough faith that the life-giving, light-bearing kingdom of God can emerge in us and through us and around us and all around our world. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.